works salvation. Romans 3:28. There was an article put out by Partners International. It goes all the way back to 1992. It's hard to find new statistics on these things, primarily because they're not taking surveys on the same things that they did just some years ago. But this will make the point just fine. A total of 36,000 sadhus, that would be Hindu holy men, were part of an estimated crowd of 40 million attending a two-month Kumbh Mela festival in India in the spring of 1992. One of the partners in South India explains the purpose of the ritual bathing in the river. They come for forgiveness of sin and salvation. They come for forgiveness of sin and salvation. Some thousands come stark naked, some of them rolling on the rough road for miles, believing the festering sores on their body would earn them salvation. Hundreds have kept one arm lifted up for years until their arm gets shriveled with dry gangrene. Others have stood on one leg for years, hanging on a suspended sling while sleeping. All these are done to appease angry gods, the Hindus. Isn't it sad? So sad. You've probably heard it said before that the only religion, I'll put that in quotes, that does not promote some sort of a you have to do something to be saved, the only religion would be biblical Christianity. But it's interesting when you read statistics. This came out in Inland Northwest Christian News. 7,000 Protestant youth from many denominations were asked whether they agreed with the following statements. Here's the first. The way to be accepted of God is to try sincerely to live a good life. They asked Protestant, so-called Christian youth, 60% agreed with that statement. The way to be accepted of God is to try sincerely to live a good life. God is satisfied if a person lives the best life he can. Almost 70% of the Christian youth agreed with that statement. The main emphasis of the gospel is on God's rules for right living. More than half agreed. From those statistics, what would you have to say about those Protestant young people? They're not saved. Maybe more than half of them are not saved, just based upon their answers. Barna Research did some analysis of data. They said among those surveyed, 62% said they had made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that was still important as they were being surveyed and still important in their lives. However, among those who had made a commitment to Christ, only 55% believe that they will go to heaven because of accepting Christ as their personal Savior. The statistics agree. Almost half of those surveyed said that they would go to heaven because of living a good life or obeying the Ten Commandments or because all people will go to heaven. Others who said they had made a commitment to Christ said they were unsure about what would happen to them after they died. These are people who said, I have made a commitment to Christ that's important to me in my life today. What can we say from those statistics? Again, probably more than half of them don't know the Lord. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? How many professing Christians will the Lord have to say to them, depart from me, you wicked, I never knew you. It's important that we understand and also that you and I teach. And when I say teach, I don't mean in a classroom setting or even in a church setting. But we teach others when we have the opportunity to talk to them that works won't save you. Because most of the world believes that it will. You have to be good to go to heaven. And what's the problem with that? You can't be good enough to please God. And we need to get that across to folks. that works salvation is not sufficient. It will not accomplish what you think it will accomplish. I want to share three passages tonight, the first of which is Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without works, in other words. The word therefore tells us that we need to consider the context. What is this therefore? Therefore, we would ask. It means that in light of what I just said, I want to say this. So we have to look and see what he just said. Paul had spent more than 2.5 chapters to establish the fact that the whole world is guilty before God. That's the first part of Romans. The second major division has to do with justification, chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 5 and verse 21. Justification means that we are declared innocent, or if you prefer, declared righteous. To be declared innocent or righteous when we are neither. Okay? That's justification. That's what God did for us. How can somebody who is blood guilty be declared innocent? Would somebody like to answer that?
By God's mercy.
It's by God's mercy, but God is also just. Sin had to be paid for. Christ paid for it. So the Lord gives us his innocence, right? And gives us his righteousness, takes upon himself our sin. Justification. It's not just as if I never sinned, because I have and continue to. But a better definition would be to be declared righteous or declared innocent. In chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us that the law condemns every soul by revealing to us that we're lawbreakers. If there were no rules, then you'd never break a rule because there are none. But the laws are there, and we all break the laws. We all break God's commandments. And the law reveals to us, it condemns us, it reveals to us that we're lawbreakers. We are sinners. Nobody's made righteous by keeping the law, because nobody can keep the law. Right? You cannot be good enough to go to heaven, in other words. Chapter 3 and verses 21 to 27 say that though we're condemned by the law, God offers righteousness through Christ by grace through faith. It tells us that. God accepts Christ's sacrifice as a propitiation for our sins. Do you know what the word propitiation means? A good definition, one word definition. God is appeased. It's an appeasement. Propitiation is an appeasement. God's satisfied with the sacrifice that was made for my sins. It is God who justifies man. It's God who declares him innocent. We don't declare ourselves innocent. So in light of this truth, he gives us this verse, our text. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Because he is condemned by the law, man, even a good man is not innocent, not righteous. So he has to be justified. A.C. Dixon, I looked him up. He was one of the fighting fundamentalists, last of the 1800s into the 1900s, contemporary with those men who established originally the fundamentals of the faith, and took part in writing the books, the articles that were then called the fundamentals. This A.C. Dixon told of an incident that took place in Brooklyn, New York. A detective who'd been looking for a local citizen finally found him. He was in town. He tracked him down to a drugstore, and as the man began to make his purchase, the officer laid his hand on his shoulder and said, "You're under arrest." He turned around, this man turned around sort of stunned, and he demanded, "Well, what did I do?" The officer said, "You know what you did." He said, "You escaped from Albany Penitentiary several years ago. You went west, got married, and then you came back here to live, and we've been watching for you since you returned." Quietly, the man admitted that all of that was true. "But I was sure," he said, "that nobody would ever find me. Before you take me in," he said, "could we stop by my house and let me see my family?" And the police officer agreed, and they stopped by the house. And when they got to his home, the man looked at his wife and asked, "Haven't I been a kind husband and a good father? Haven't I worked hard to make a living?" His wife answered, "Of course you have. But why are you asking me these questions?" And her husband then proceeded to explain what had happened and that he was now under arrest. He apparently had hoped that his record, confirmed by his wife, would somehow explain and impress the officer. Though he was right with his family, he was all wrong with the law. Okay, so that's the situation. A criminal can do a lot of things legally and good. They can spend years doing good things and legal things, but they're still criminals. Why? Because they broke the law. They broke the law. Similarly, even if a man feels that he's done a lot of good things, and I've met people and you've met people that felt like, you know, I'm a good person. And they'll tell you that. I'm a good person. Well, he's still a sinner by birth and by choice. He's still broken the commandments of God. And in spite of all the good he's done, he's still broken the law. He's a lawbreaker. There must be another way to be saved and to stay saved than by our good works. If you can't be saved by doing good works, you certainly can't preserve your salvation by good works. There's got to be another way, and the way is by grace through faith. And this verse tells us that. Now I want you to look at the second passage. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And this is probably the more familiar one. You probably were not as familiar with the Romans 3:28 passage. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now the context here, the first three chapters of Ephesians focuses on our position in Christ, our position in heavenly places. It's a deep theological book and some wonderful truths here in these first chapters. Chapter 2 begins with Paul stating that God has quickened us. He's made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And now we're alive in Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 2 says that before we were made alive, we followed the course of nature and we lived in sin. We lived for ourselves, trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Verse 3 says that we were children of wrath. Verse 4 tells us that God quickened us together with Christ. We are the product of His mercy. We're the product of His grace. We're recipients of these things. Verses 6 and 7 speak of our position in heavenly places, in Christ. When you see that preposition, in Christ, that's a good Bible study sometime, by the way. The number of times in the New Testament that we are in Christ. Think of what that means exactly. And God's plan is to show us the exceeding riches of grace for ages to come, according to verse 7. Verses 8 to 10 serve as a sort of a summary of what he's just said in those other verses. Verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself." What is the antecedent of the word "that"? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. What is that?
Faith.
What?
Faith is not of yourself.
The faith is not of yourself. Okay? That's what I thought. But I started looking at this, and you should do the same. Both nouns, grace and faith, are feminine in gender in the Greek language. The word "that" is neuter. So it can't mean either. They don't go together. You can't say that grace or faith is the "that." So what's left? For by grace are ye saved. He's talking about our salvation. Our salvation is the that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Now some of you look at me a little bit cross-eyed about that. You have to go check it out, but it's true. It can't mean grace or faith. It does mean salvation, no doubt. Grace is God's provision. Faith is man's appropriation of God's provision. Therefore, our salvation is not of works. It's of grace through faith. It's not of works. That is not of works, that salvation, lest any man should boast. Our good works can't even move us in the right direction towards salvation. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's nothing good about us to a holy God. The Daily Bread in 92 had this little article. I read about an instant cake mix, the writer says, that was a big flop. The instructions said that all you have to do is add water and bake. The company couldn't understand why it didn't sell. Do you remember that cake mix?
Yes, I do.
Add water and bake. They didn't understand why it didn't sell until they researched and discovered that the buying public felt uneasy about a mix that required only water. Apparently, people thought it was just too easy. And so the company altered the formula and changed the direction so that they could not only add water, but they could also add an egg. And then sales took off. Same cake mix. The story reminds me, he says, of how some people react to the plan of salvation. To them, it sounds too easy and simple to be true, even though the Bible says, by grace, you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. They feel that there's something more they must do, something they must add to God's recipe for salvation. They think they must perform good works to gain God's favor and earn eternal life. But unlike the cake mix manufacturer, God's not changing the recipe. He tells us in this verse why. Look at it. Why won't he change the recipe? It's not of works. We would boast. God's not sharing the glory on this one. It belongs to his Son. He's not going to let you do anything that you can say you did better than me or I did better than you. That makes sense, doesn't it? He's not going to share the glory. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and thought to yourself, boy, I wish I could tell them something to do so they could be saved? To get them to understand that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to place your dependence upon him. That's a concept that seems sort of abstract. When it's almost like telling them that Mother Goose could be their savior. It's too simple. Give me more. I've told people as I tried to share Christ with them, I wish I could tell you needed to do 100 push-ups or something, but I can't. Jesus did it all for you. God will not share his glory. This verse tells us you cannot add works to salvation and still have salvation. Because if you add works to it, it's no longer grace. It's no longer a gift. And it's no longer faith. Faith in you. You follow me? So there's another great verse. Works salvation. It's not of the Lord. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk. Who is that we should walk in them? Who is we? Believers. Believers. Is he disagreeing with what he just said? It's not of works, and we've been saved unto good works. Is he disagreeing with himself? Is there a contradiction in the Word of God? No, it's not. I think we always ought to add verse 10 to verses 8 and 9. We ought to remember verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's saved. We're created. We're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And why did God do that? So that we could do good works. So we're not saved by our good works, right? They're not the root, they're the fruit. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that the good works we do as Christians, as saved individuals, do earn us reward, whereas the good works, and there are good works that we could do as unsaved people, earn us nothing.
Earn us nothing, right. All of our righteousness is ours filthy. If we're doing something to make God accept us, our good works are absolutely worthless there. But after we're saved, the Lord would have us to do good works. We're saved to do good works. Colossians, you don't need to turn, 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were made by Him and for Him." We do good works for Him. Hold your place here and go to Titus. I was really sort of shocked when I discovered this about the book of Titus. The Bible says in our text here, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants believers, His children, to do good works. But not to become His children, but because they are His children. This means that God's plan is for every saved person to do the works that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so obvious as you read through this little epistle of Titus. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." It's sort of like, you can tell they're not Christians. They don't do good works. You see it? Look at verse 7 of chapter 2:7. "And all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and so forth." Verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." It's all over the place. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Chapter 3 and verse 14. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, for they be not, that they be not unfruitful." It's all over Titus. We get saved to do good works. Now our message to take out here and teach the world and to understand well ourselves is your good works are useless and worthless if they are your righteousness, if they are your entrance, if they are your argument before the Lord. "Lord, I deserve to be in heaven. I deserve Your mercy." No, we don't. And good works don't change that. But when we get saved and Christ lives within us, that is the first time in our life that we're truly able to do anything that pleases our Lord. As we listen to His Spirit, our primary purpose in life is to glorify Him, to meditate upon His praiseworthiness, to cause others to meditate, and we'll do that in part by our good works. They're not the root of our salvation. They are the fruit. The last verse we'll look at, the last passage is in Titus, while we're here in Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Again, Paul wrote Titus. Titus was on the Isle of Crete, little island out in the middle of the Mediterranean. He was like Peter at Ephesus, sort of a liaison, not really the pastor. He was sort of the pastor's pastor. And Titus was that as well, a liaison, a go-between between the apostle, the man of God, and the elders on the Isle of Crete. And chapter 3 is actually instruction to Titus to exhort the Cretans, the believers there, to live godly lives. In verse 1, he's to put them in mind to submit to authority and do good works. In verse 2, he is instructed to tell them to be gentle and meek in their communications and dealings with others. In verse 3, Paul tells Titus why this is hard for them. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, and so forth. Verse 4 speaks of a transition that has occurred in every believer's life because of God's great love. There's this great transition that takes place. And here's how this great change came about. Here's how it happened. It was not by works. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? It was not by works of righteousness. Our salvation was in no wise the result of anything that we could call our own good works. Anything that we've done. Well, how was it then? How did it come to pass? It was according to his mercy he saved us. It wasn't your good works. It was according to his mercy. And mercy is what? How would you define mercy?
Unmerited favor.
Okay, I would say that's grace. Akin to grace. The other side of the coin.
Not getting what you deserve.
Not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is positive. Mercy, I needed a spanking, but the Lord let me off the hook. Mercy. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us. We're like a rabid dog who already bit his master's hand. We weren't worth saving. But in his great love, he reached down and drew us to himself through the person of Jesus Christ. How were we saved? Exactly, technically, by the washing of regeneration. Well, that means got baptized, right? No. You got baptized because you're saved too, not to become saved. Some say that baptism only pictures regeneration. I don't even know we'd go that far. I think we say that salvation has nothing to do with water baptism. Is that right? It has nothing to do with being saved. A person can be saved and not ever baptized. E.g., the thief on the cross. Right? So this washing is a reference to the spiritual cleansing that takes place. Washing of regeneration. So a cleansing, a spiritual cleansing that takes place. Are you washed in the blood? The soul cleansing blood. That's what we're talking about here. The washing of regeneration. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The work of the Holy Spirit is to renew. William MacDonald says, it was not putting new clothes on the old man, but putting a new man in the old clothes. That's what happened when we got saved. So brothers and sisters, only one point tonight. Salvation is by grace through faith. Works won't help. We need to tell the world that because they're confused. We need to tell other Christians that. When you talk to somebody about their salvation and they say, well, you know, I'm pretty good and I started going to church. You need to say, yeah, but what did you do with Jesus Christ? You need to understand you can go to church and still go to hell. You can do good works and good works won't help you any. What did you do to be saved? Put them on the point and express to them. Works won't save you. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Three great passages to express to somebody biblically how they got saved and how they did not through their good works. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these passages of Scripture. Thank You for making it plain for us in the Scriptures, Lord, that our works are the result of our salvation. And then only are they good. Before that, Lord, we're sinful creatures and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Thank You for Your willingness to pay the price, to give the crown jewel of heaven to pay the price for our sins and offer us, extend to us forgiveness and justification afforded us by the blood of the Lamb. Help us to be grateful in our hearts. Lord, help us to teach these truths to others. Remind us, Lord, when we get in those conversations and we hear somebody talking as if they were earning their way to heaven by going to church or baptism or communion or any other thing. We thank You, Father, for these wonderful truths, for the evidence, Lord, that You give us, the proof, the confirmation of Scriptures. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.